So this morning, as I mentioned, we are going to be wondering about some things, and we're going to be exploring in order to seek and to discover through your questions. And so naturally, we begin with the foundation of our scripture reading. And the scripture has to do with questioning and with seeking the truth. Along these lines, there's a very smart man, Albert Einstein, who said, "I want to know the mind of God. Everything else is just details." Right? And I love that. And I love it because he is disclosing what really drove him in his scientific, you know, probing and his motivation and why he pursued everything that he did in the field of science. And you think about what science does, right? And science is about discovering, and it's about understanding the truth of what exists, right? It's about understanding the design and the patterns of our universe, of what's behind our physical world, and then how to work with those properties, right? And I think about that, and I think that that's exactly what faith is about. It's exactly what spirituality is about. It's about discovering the truth. And it's about seeking to understand the designs and the patterns of the universe and learning how to work. Science deals with the physical, material world, and spirituality and faith deals with the spiritual, with the non-material elements of the world. And those are things like love, purpose, meaning, worth, happiness, you know, what makes relationships go well, what makes them go down the tubes. And overall, what makes life well and good, not just for us, but really for everybody. Why are we here? Deals with those kinds of questions. So the scientist, in his or her pursuit, asks a lot of questions. It's a pursuit of asking and asking and asking and refining and then studying and testing those questions, stress testing them about how and why it all works. And the scientist pursues with great intensity and with great discipline, and has to do so with an open mind, right? If a scientist stops asking questions, forget it. You know, it's all done. And so we as theologians, we as people of faith, need to continue to be asking questions, and we need to do so, you have to do so to be a person of faith with an open mind. And that's where it's faith. It's not certainty. Right? Some people approach religion as certainty. I know this, this is how it's done, this is da-da-da-da-da, and case closed. It ceases to become faith when that happens, and you're dealing with something else. What you do with your own mind is you create an idol of God. You've got God, and you think you have God in your hip pocket, you think you've got it all squared away. Forget it. That's idolatry. So we do the same process as a scientist, understanding the designer and the design. And so we encourage this process of pursuing. And that brings us to our scripture passage. And the scripture passage it's a very familiar passage. It's actually usually read around the time of like Palm Sunday-ish, maybe Easter, you know, just before Easter. And it has to do with this exchange between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. And Jesus is on trial, and he's before Pontius Pilate. And this is where the trip to Israel comes in, because if you go to Israel, you go to Jerusalem, they actually have the Praetorium, the place where Jesus was on trial and was beaten. It's still there, because it's all built out of stone. And you actually stand in the very spot. And that's one of the places that's not actually ruins, but you can, you know, you're there seeing the whole thing, which is just like going through a time machine. It's absolutely incredible and does something, at least to my soul and to many people's. But in any event, so that's where this scripture passage takes place. So here we have Pilate, and he's face to face with Jesus, right? He is at the moment in time where this is the literally opportunity of his lifetime. And just imagine that, right? Face to face, one on one. And he can ask whatever he wants to of Jesus. He could plumb the depths right? He could delve into the mysteries of life. Can you imagine just yourself, just literally face to face in physical presence, wondering, and you can ask him whatever you want to. And with that, we read what Pilate did with this opportunity. One of the things I think about is, you know, if you, and I'm sure that you've gone through this process in your own mind, but if you could be face to face with Jesus, what would you ask him? What would you want to know? What's that question that's on your heart and on your soul? What does Pilate do? Now, he asks a series of questions. And he does it in a certain way. And that's what we want to think about this morning. And the certain way in which he does that, that we can hear for ourselves, is that, you know, there are many ways to ask a question. Right? You can ask a question to genuinely seek and discover some new knowledge so that you grow and you shift from your position. You can say, you know, what are you thinking about that? And then pursue that more and more. Or you can pursue it as in, what are you thinking? Entirely different posture. You know, so, and we see this all the time, and I'll give you my personal bias, and I think that we all realize that, you know, that's the way a lot more and more I feel in our culture questions are asked. Questions are asked, you know, just kind of firing them off and, you know, the point and counterpoint and back and forth, merely to give each person just a platform to be able to reinforce their previous understandings. Not to genuinely seek. You know, just keep reasserting your current position. That's one way to guarantee kind of spiritual death, I would say. So one of the fascinating things is between Pilate and Jesus is not just how many questions he asks, which there are a lot of questions in this, but listen for the sincerity, I would say, of Pilate asking. What is he really trying to find out? Does he really want the answer? And then the other thing is, you know, when Pilate finally gets to the golden ticket, I would say, of all questions. And what does he do with that one? When he finally gets to the question of, what is truth? Wow, what is truth? And you notice how long he sticks around for the answer. And so we realize there's a powerful learning here, and this is one of the gifts of God, of how to genuinely pursue and seek faith, and how to not miss God when God is standing right in front of you, when you have the opportunity to plumb those depths with God. So what a gift it is to be able to do that just for a little bit today, to have, you know, to just explore some big questions. You've written down some questions. And to be able to do that with each other, because you think about it in your own lives, and I think that this is probably the only venue that we have to do this. We generally don't get into this type of thing necessarily at cocktail parties or a country club or, you know, other parties or at work, you know, that type of thing. So we'll savor this time. And this is what God's instructing us to do. And so we have our passage, and it's from John chapter 18. And Pilate says this. He says, so Pilate went out to them. And he says, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered him, and they said, if this man were not an evildoer, we wouldn't have not handed him over. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And the people said to him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. And this says this was to fulfill the word which Jesus had spoken to show by what death he was to die. And then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, Are you king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over. But my kingship is not of this world. Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus said, well, you say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I've come into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And after he said this, he went out. This is our scripture. This is the word of God. And may God bless our understanding and our embodiment of this word of abundant life. Amen. All right, so we're going to wonder about some things together. And I would say, because we're going to be able to just get to a few questions, I think one of the interesting things and one of the gifts is for us to be able to be a congregation, a community of faith, is to know, you know, sometimes we have questions that are on our minds, and sometimes they're very personal and we kind of keep them to ourselves. And it's interesting to hear just, you know, do other people ask things? Are other people wondering about things, you know, and because we can kind of get siloed. And so I just want to start out by really sharing. What we're going to do is we're just going to share all the questions. And if there's a name attached to it or something like that, we're not going to read a name. But just so you can hear, you know, what's on other people's mind, hearts and minds and souls. And then we're going to take some time to just, you know, pull a couple of these and answer them, okay? So, all right. So I've got a stack. So why don't I... What's that? Well, no, why, maybe you just read the whole bunch, and I'll read my whole bunch, and then you read your whole bunch, okay? Let's see. It says, songs and singing are a large part of Christianity. Is there evidence in the Bible that Jesus sang songs with his friends and disciples? I'll get to that. That's a good one. That's an easy one. This is good. What truth do we have that there is a God? You're in the right place. Let's see. On my mind, help me make sense of the presence of God when children who, unlike Job, cannot articulate the pain and grief of separation from a parent. At our border, and the soul-wrenching horror their parents following such separations. I get that it promotes action of others, but often not helping individual cases. Despite my prayer, the wife of my best friend is dying of lung cancer, though she's a non-smoker. She's now in hospice. How can I help her since my prayers have not been answered? Okay. And I think that this is probably something that just about we all deal with in one way or the other. This is what's on our hearts and our souls. Why do you think it's mandatory, according to the Bible, that people expelled from Eden after eating the tree of knowledge? I thought God created us in his image, and without awareness or knowledge, we cannot appreciate all we were given. Heard that one a ton. You're great theologians. Here we go. Is it trespasses or debts? What did Jesus say?
That's a great one. Okay. What are some of the key factors driving the division, discontent, and tension in our country? With so many mainline Protestant churches closing and diminishing, how do you view the future of mainline Protestantism as we know it? What can be done to reverse the trend? Oh, so many sermons on that one I've got. What's the most effective way to console someone who is grieving the loss of a loved one? What is your secret to a happy marriage? Congrats on number 30. Thank you. I can tell you, happy wife, happy life. Just kidding. What is going on in the process of dying before the soul leaves? That's great. Oh, a simple song was sung so beautifully by Leslie. What is the original meaning of the word mass? Leslie. Elaine. No.
Oh, yeah.
All right.
So, all right.
Off you go.
Okay. Just to go through a couple. There are a couple that are just kind of quick and easy. So the trespasses or debts. It's written both ways. Jesus actually says debts. It became trespasses through John Wycliffe's translation in 1600s-ish, which was actually a slight mistranslation, but then that got into the Book of Worship for the Episcopal Church, and that's kind of why the high church ends up going with trespasses, because they just kind of stuck with it. But the debts is actually more scriptural. And I know when we talked about this with the men's and women's group last year, we took the Lord's Prayer and it was like 12 weeks or whatever that we looked at it. And I think it was the women's group who said, since debts is more biblical, we should actually probably go with debts. But they each have something to say. In terms of trespasses can talk about how we overstep our bounds onto somebody else, and we're constantly doing that, and forgive us as we do that, as other people overstep onto our bounds. So just say a quick one on that.
Yeah. Good. I'm just going to run back to the happy marriage thing, because I did say that it really was a joke, but listen, stay around for the answers in a happy marriage. Listen and communicate and find out what each other are doing. What is going on in the process of dying before the soul leaves? I would love to know. I obviously, if I knew, that'd be awesome. We would all be in great shape. But I can tell you from our experiences of being with people as they are dying, for many people, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I think it depends on what's happening with the person, how secure they are inside, how complete they are, how ready they are to leave this world to see something else. And where's Annie Lillis sitting? Can I tell that story? So just recently, spent a lot of time with Jim Lillis as he was transitioning. And as we mentioned at his celebration of life service, we were there on, I believe it was a Sunday morning, talking with him. Later Sunday night, Ann called and said, I think he's not going to survive the night. Can we come over? We went over around 11 o'clock. He was non-responsive. And he came on Monday morning, we woke up, we were like, he's here. His eyes are open, he's talking with us. But his eyes were not his eyes. His eyes were not the eyes that we knew of Jim Lillis. They were these, not that he didn't have beautiful eyes, Jim, you did. They were these gorgeous, clear, gray eyes. And he said something like, I have seen what is coming, and it is beautiful. And so I'm going to leave you with Jim Lillis's words as to what that can be. But I do think it depends on the individual and where they are at. And having been in the presence of many people when they take that last breath, there is a physical energy transition that occurs immediately, in which you then are looking at a body in which there is no soul, and it just is not the same thing. It just is not. So what that is, I don't know, but I can tell you it's just not the same. Hope that helped you.
And there's also this interesting, you know, process of transitioning, and I don't know how many folks have been with people who are dying, but you know, what I notice is that there's a time of, it seems that there's a time definitely of transitioning from this world and kind of, you know, hanging on to the things of this world, you know, whether it's your body, the things that are familiar. And then sometimes even, I think when people go into comas or are kind of non-responsive, what I sense is kind of happening, just as you touch on, is that there's kind of a dipping into the next world, and maybe pulling back and dipping in a little bit more and pulling back and just kind of shifting the areas of comfort from all this stuff to being in the spiritual world. And that's where I think that the more we spend time, I would say, in that spiritual world while we're here, the more we get comfortable in both places. I mean, Jesus talked about, you know, his kingship is not of this world, but it's of the next world. He talked about, we had the conversation years ago when he would say, you know, to be in the world but not of it, which there's a tremendous freedom in that. There's just tremendous freedom in that, not just at the time of death, but the point is there's a tremendous freedom in that while we are living, to be more comfortable to be, you know, not of this world, to be able to play in it, but not to be attached to it, if you can hear that. And that allows a tremendous amount of freedom and lightness within relationships, within what we take seriously, within what makes us angry or not angry, and that type of thing. So I'm just going to transition.
Wait, I have one other thought too, yeah, that made, yeah, me think. This, so it works. You're also not alone. I absolutely believe that, because Jesus himself said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I tell you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare that place, I will come to you and I will take you there. So where I am, you will be also. So you're not alone. I wholly 100% believe that.
And kind of associated with that is this wonderful question about, you know, despite my prayers, the wife of my best friend is dying of lung cancer, though she's a non-smoker. Where just for one thing, it's an interesting thing that when somebody gets lung cancer, one of the things that I notice is that people say, were they a smoker? Which is something that you actually don't want to ever ask, you know, someone and bring up, because what is that really saying? It's saying, oh, well, then it's your fault, you know, I guess. You kind of bring this on yourself. But the reality is, you know, whether you're a smoker or a non-smoker, you know, lung cancer, very painful. And there's a lot of things, you know, when it comes to end of life and suffering, you know, the whole issue of suffering and why do we suffer, whether it's lung cancer or pancreatic cancer or brain cancer, or we become paralyzed or we have a stroke, or, you know, we get hit by a bus, or, I mean, just there's a whole gigantic, you know, varieties of things that can happen to us and that do happen to us, you know, that will happen to us sooner or later. Absolutely. Every one of us. And so, you know, that we are, I don't mean this, you know, trivially or anything like that, but this is the way I see myself, is a piece of fruit on the shelf, kind of, you know, where I have, you know, I started out green and young and, you know, and I have a certain shelf life, I know I have a certain shelf life. I don't know how it's going to end up, but I know absolutely that it's going to end up. And I will say that one of the benefits that I do have of working with dying so often is that I get reminded of that again and again and again and again, far more than, you know, than the usual person. And instead of, you know, making me morbid or sad or something like that, it just is a reminder once again, and this is Jesus was trying to remind us again and again, is that it's very short. It's very, very sweet. It's very, very sacred, this time that we have here. So therefore, and everything, it's all a therefores, therefore, treat each other lovingly. Treat yourself lovingly. Treat yourself kindly. Treat other people kindly. Be generous, because it all goes. There's a story of, you know, so-and-so died. How much did he left? Did he leave? You know, he left it all. We all leave it all. You know, and so there's that issue. And the question of, you know, this is such a great second part of it. How can I help her since my prayers have not been answered? There's a wonderful question of, you know, what do we pray for? What do we pray for when someone is suffering, and when somebody has, you know, we're all terminal. We all have a terminal disease, you know, called life. And what do we pray for? And I do always come back for myself to, you know, ultimately, you know, Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane of thy will be done. You know, for him, he was praying the life and death prayer of, I would love to get out of this if I could. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And that ultimately is my prayer. I don't know what we have in store. I don't know what God's will is individually for different people. And so ultimately, you know, it's, is it good to pray for, you know, comfort and strength and perseverance and patience? And those are the things that I usually, you know, pray for myself and for other people. those are all wonderful. For healing, I don't know, you know, healing comes in different ways. And part of our faith is the understanding that death is not, the physical death is not the end. It's not the end. There is something, you know, there is absolutely something beyond. You know, there's just way, you know, there's too many stories, and I mean, that's a whole nother subject, but I think, you know, there's prayers answered, and there's prayers kind of, I would say, responded to. And sometimes if we're looking for a specific answer, like, you know, I'm praying for healing, it might be a little bit too much my will that's going on there. And what we're looking for in prayer is a dialogue of, you know, God, what should I be, you know, praying for? And there's more of a response and a relationship that's going on there. And maybe part of the prayer, I would think that part of the prayer that's actually here, that's between the lines, is, God, what should I pray for? How do I hold this person who I love, who's suffering, she's suffering, I'm suffering? How do I hold up this person in love and in faith and in prayer? Thank you for this.
And right, have one or two more. The most effective way to console someone who is grieving the loss of a loved one, and it follows right along with that. And I, from my experiences, is through love. That's all. Just show love, kindness, hugs, if they're a hugger. Just kindness. Just be there. Don't be afraid. I think one of the worst things is when someone you love dies and people become afraid to talk to you about that person. Like, that's going to hurt you more. Well, that's going to hurt you. What's going to hurt more is if nobody ever talks about the person that you love the most, and you're just left with that by yourself. So don't be afraid, and be fine with saying, I just want to be here with you in this moment. Because if you're like me and you get nervous and you chit-chat, paddywhack, that's not necessarily as helpful. So just take a moment. Just be. Be here now.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And kind of along that line, you know, there's a beautiful saying by, I mentioned Ram Dass sometimes. He says, the quieter you become, the more you will hear. And that's a beautiful thing to do in death. That's a beautiful thing to do in life. For God's sake, you know, when everything's going right, to be able to, you know, to be quiet and to really, you know, have the courage and have the openness to say, you know, what's on your heart and what's on your soul. and then just to give the space and time to not rush on, you know, like Pilate did, but just to really give a lot of space and a lot of time in our microwave world to be able to step into that and to do that with somebody else.
And our tendency is to want to fix it. Mm-hmm. Because that's how we're built. We can't fix that. So you don't have to. You don't have to try to fix it.
I'm going to go through two very quickly. The first one, believe it or not, is what truth do we have that there is a God? I'm going to deal with that probably the quickest, which is, you know, scriptures say God is love. And I'd say where love is present, God is present. If you're looking for something else, you're probably not going to see it. And look in creation, you know. Every flower that opens, you know, the land is death, you know, dead and barren in the wintertime, and it all comes bursting to new life into these incredible shapes and colors and waters and mountains, and you know, you can just go on and on and on. It's like, to me, it's like, where is God? It's all of that. But if you have a different definition, then you might, you know, X yourself out of, you know, you might be having God, and I go back to Pilate, right in front of your face. And if you're looking for something else, which Pilate was, then you miss what's right in front of your face. And just to quickly, singing in songs, large part of Christianity. Is there evidence in the Bible that Jesus, you know, sang songs with his friends and disciples? Absolutely. It's all the Psalms. The Psalms are the songs of the Bible. And Jesus, being Jewish, that's what they would sing. We don't know the tunes to those. Those have been lost. But all those are the songs they would sing. And then just this question about Eden and people expelled from Eden, the tree of knowledge, and thought God created us in his image. And without knowledge, we can't appreciate what we're given, and that's absolutely correct. And I remember back in seminary one time hearing, there's a psychology professor talking about that Eden and the apple, you know, being knowledge, was this really transition from unconsciousness to consciousness. That before, you know, the tree of, before taking the bite of the apple, it was completely unconscious. They weren't aware of they weren't aware of God. They weren't aware of themselves. They weren't even aware, it says, of their own nakedness. So it was completely unconscious, which is kind of like a child in the womb of just no differentiation between self and other. And it actually, I would say, you know, required the, you know, the split between self and, you know, self and other, self and God, to be able to have this consciousness and choice. Before that, there was no choice, so you were in complete love, and it was all, you know, it was all one, unified with God, but there was no choice in the matter. And so so choice, you know, choice was created, and then, you know, and then you could all of a sudden, now you could do bad. You know, you could do bad or you could do good, and that's our, you know, that's our absolutely our current predicament. The woman got the raw end of the stick on that one. they did, but.
Okay, so my last two. What are key factors driving the division, discontent, and tension in our country? I think it's a fabulous question answered by our scripture. And what Paul says is just the lack of people listening to each other. And it used to be you could hang out with friends and talk about anything, religion, politics, anything. And now, if you have somebody who is just so intent on convincing you of their point of view, there is no conversation to be had. So that you can listen, but there's not going to be a mutual listening back. And I think that that has permeated us. I think it's in our television news. Also, it's models with the, what was that, rapid fire show, you know, where they go back and forth, and nobody's listening. Everybody's projecting their own. So until we really stop and start listening to one another and hearing and being open a little bit to maybe changing or moderating or reaching a common ground, and it's mainline churches. I've got an easy answer to that. With so many mainline Protestant churches closing and diminishing, how do you view the future of mainline Protestantism as we know it? What can be done to reverse the trend? Three beautiful ones sitting right here getting baptized at the end of in a ceremony following this church service.
if we don't get our children to church, we're going to be in trouble. If we continue to let the religion of sports and SATs and achievement rule and become their religion, we will be in trouble. So until we as parents, as grandparents, as teachers, as clergy, as everyone decide to take up that banner and stop that, they are the teacher. Yeah. I'm going to say, Southport Valley Regional Church has awesome children in you. I mean, we really do. We really do.
Yeah.
So I feel, you know, this church will go on.
Yeah.
Great.
Yeah. And just this is very interesting. So we did this a year ago, and I think we got to two questions. And I'm only going to answer this one, just address this one, just because it's the very last one. And that is, and I'm not doing it really good service, but kind of on the back of Laura's, you know, talking about the mainline churches and what's the future is, and this actually goes back to the Garden of Eden too, it's all connected, is that the future is on us. It's kind of handed to us. We get to work and cooperate with God, but there's a lot of it that's on us, and sometimes when we're not doing our job, we're saying, God, where are you? You know, I can't believe that you abandoned me, as if it's all on God. And there's a question about how do we make sense of the presence of God with the children who, are separated from their parents at the border. You know, that's a human problem. That's human, totally. Humans create it. Humans can solve it. And we can do so certainly with God, and that's on us. And it all, you know, kind of comes together in terms of it has to do with listening, it has to do with compassion, it has to do with what do we think is the purpose of life, if it's, you know, kind of winning all the marbles and, you know, beating down the oppressor, or if is this the potential Garden of Eden that we have the opportunity to be able to work with others, with each other, and to figure it out if we listen well enough. So there's a lot that's on God with our listening to God and being willing to be changed and shaped and directed and so forth, and then it's on us. So I would say that I love the question. I love the wondering, the exploration, the seeking, the discovering, and you know, taking the lid off, taking the cover off, and peeking inside. And may we continue that, you know, which I know that we will, and that's what we're about. May we continue to do that with God's blessing. May we take the time, may we put in the time, may we give it the space to become quiet and to keep pursuing the questions with God and with each other. So God bless you. Amen.
God of this beautiful life, what a gorgeous summer this has been with its long, warm days and its sunny early mornings. We thank you for the simple beauty of this time of year, for the elegant petals of a flower, for the songs of the birds, and the depths of the blue skies. This world, God, is so vast and intense, and yet it is so delicate and fragile when we stop and look at the interconnectedness of each element. From the sun to the rain, from the glorious days to the darkness of the thunderstorms. And we even thank you for the drama and energy and refreshment that those storms bring, that give added color and texture and nourishment to this season. And in thinking about the grandeur of this life that you've given us, God, with your earth that feeds and sustains us, with its delicate balances and its restorative systems, it also reminds us of our own systems of health and restoration, and our own life systems of balancing life. And so in this moment, God, help us to stop, to pause, to take an assessment of all that we have and all that we are. Getting in touch with the fact that we are created and blessed by you. And we know, God, that there is no rainbow without the rain, there is no calm without the storm, and there is no growth without the rains. Because there is a balance that you have made, God, in order for all to work together. And so it is in our own lives. And we can't ignore the storms that come our way. And some of those storms, God, come fast and hard and leave some form of lasting devastation that takes time and concentration and effort to repair. And other times, the storm comes easily and simply passes over, only to leave added beauty and refreshment in its wake. But however our lives are at any moment, help us to remember, God, that you are always with us. You are the constant. You are the equalizer. You are the force in which we can trust. And sometimes, God, in this process of life, we often wait too late to reach out to you and to invite you in, to be an intimate partner of our life. Sometimes we wait too long and our lives already spin out of control. Or we have an accident or a catastrophe and then we come running back to you, looking for help and first aid and immediate relief. And so for the multiple ways that we do this in our lives, God, we ask your forgiveness and we ask for your strength and your wisdom to teach us to work with you better in our lives and earlier on in our lives, so that when the storms do come, we have a solid and sure foundation to stand on. And we ask you to help us to learn to respect your life and your ways of order and health as you have designed them. And in these prayers, God, we are not only talking about physical health, but we include our political health nationally and internationally for our world, as we pray to be able to be responsive as a whole and not to be paralyzed in our actions, but to learn to open our minds and open our hearts and to work to cooperate with all, to seek common solutions. And may we always remember, God, to treat others with respect and love and compassion and reverence, because that is the way you treat us. And because we are all part of your greater design, a greater design that you have entrusted with us to hold in our hands, to care for, to appreciate, and to help unfold into its fullest potential. We need to walk with you to make this happen. And so we offer this prayer, God, that we may never take even a single day for granted, that we may remain open and grateful to you, so that we may always be your loving eyes, your compassionate ears, your encouraging mouth, and your helping hands in this beautiful world you have entrusted to us. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.